We're starting a new series in John's Gospel. Do you love John's Gospel? We do, we love it. We're going on our journey to Easter, and in John's Gospel, we're going to be looking at different encounters that Jesus has with people. And there's John's Gospel is extraordinary, isn't it? For me, one of the things about John's Gospel is it kind of captures, in an incredible way, the divinity of Christ. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It has this extraordinary picture of Jesus' divinity. Yet it also has an extraordinary revelation of God's humanity. You know, we believe that God was fully God. Jesus was fully God, but also fully man. And in John's Gospel, we see Jesus, you know, tired and hungry and asking a woman for a drink of water. And we see him living not just as the divine Son of God, but as the Spirit-filled man who says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. You know, and who lived that kind of dependent life. And somehow John crafts these elements together. And he's a craftsman, and he takes seven stories, seven miracle stories, and says that's seven is the number of completion, isn't it? You've got enough in these stories to know that Jesus is the Son of God and believe in him. He takes seven discourses, seven bits of Jesus' teaching that, again, the gospel is hung around so that we can know and understand through that teaching who Jesus is, truly the Son of God, but also truly a human being who knows our weaknesses and who we can follow and model our lives on. And modeling our lives in healing, that's a big deal, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I think I was kind of aware growing up of that kind of evangelical tradition which saw miracles as a proof of Jesus' divinity. And it is. But what I missed out was that tradition which saw Jesus' miracles as a proof of a Spirit-filled human being, which it also is. And as we look at the miracles of Jesus, there are some things which are there particularly that we can understand he's the Son of God, but there are also things that he does. This is what I'm giving to you. I'm entrusting my ministry to you. And when Jesus came among us, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. He said, this is what God's kingdom is all about. And actually, as I come as the Messiah, as God's son, as that ambassador of the kingdom, that ruler of that kingdom, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near you. And when Jesus proclaimed, he also demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preaches is one of proclamation and demonstration. It's not just saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like, but I'll show you what it's like. I'm not just telling you, I'm revealing it. And one of the key ways in which Jesus shows us what the kingdom of God is like is by healing the sick. Now, I don't know if you've ever been sick, but I'm guessing that all of you have been. And when you get well, it's good news, isn't it? I mean, I'm pain free. And I kind of a little bit forgot what it's like to be in pain. But when I'm in pain, I really don't like it. You know, and some of you are living in pain right now, and it's daily sapping you. And if you were free from pain, that would be really good news, wasn't it? You know, it's like, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I had a fever. I hadn't had a fever for a while. I had a high temperature, and I was kind of, I thought, well, this isn't really very nice, is it? And I was so pleased to be well again. And healing is good news, isn't it? And it's, for Jesus, healing is a real sign of the kingdom. It's not just a healing of the body. It's a healing of the mind. It's a healing of relationships. It's a healing of creation. But Jesus comes among us as the healer. And in fact, 25% of the gospel narratives are to do with healing and the consequences, the outworking of what happens, the teaching or the reactions to the healing of Jesus. So all through the gospels, we see Jesus healing the sick. And what's more, we see Jesus entrusting that to his disciples. While he was alive, he sent them out on mission trips, commissioning to go and proclaim the kingdom and heal the sick. And after his death and resurrection, he sent them out not just to Israel, but to the whole world to do that. And when we read the ongoing journey of the life of the early church in the book of Acts, we see again, the ministry of Jesus continues. It's the proclamation of the kingdom and the demonstration of the kingdom by sick people being healed. Now, sickness, most of us, when we've got well from sickness, the body's capacity to self-heal has been critical in that, hasn't it? And so we're grateful that God, when he made us and made creation, put healing mechanisms in our body. Our body fights infections. Our body amazingly heals itself, restores itself. And that's part of the grace and the gift of God in creation. Is that true? We're really grateful too for the NHS. That's where I go when I'm sick. And who works for the NHS in the room here today? I just want to say a really, really big thank you for what you do. We're aware. Yeah, a round of applause. Part of the gift of God in creation is giving us medicine, surgery, insight to know how to use the tools that are there in creation for the healing of creation, and people, men and women of skill and compassion who will train and give themselves to that. We have a fantastic NHS. We're so grateful to you. But there are also things that actually the NHS has got its limits. And from time to time, we see the healing power of God expressed in supernatural ways. And I don't know how many people here have seen or experienced in their own life what they would call a healing that happened not just through the natural processes of, you know, getting well after a few days, not just through the intervention of medicine or surgery, but through the intervention of God directly in their lives. Could you just give a little wave if that's ever been part of your experience? Okay, so if you look around the room, so a significant number of people have had that experience. Well over a third of people put their hands up. It may be closer to a half of people. Now, of course, that means that at least half the people in this room have never seen a supernatural healing in their own lives. It's always just been the regular stuff of the body doing its work and medicine. And you're still here, which is great. You know. And one of the challenges for us as we pray is that, you know, when we pray for people, honestly, people don't always get well. And if they always got well, we'd be doing a lot more healing services. But the reality is that there's something about prayer and people not getting well which challenges us and sometimes puts us off praying. Now, just my own journey on this one is, I guess for the whole of my adult life, I have been praying for sick people. And I did have 3 years training in the NHS as a nurse, and so I spent a lot of time with sick people then. I am also a kind of reverent skeptic. You know, I kind of believe in God, but I'm also a bit skeptical about things. But I know that God has put on my life, and I think on the life of our church, and actually, I think on the life of the church, to continue the work of Jesus to be a healing community and to bring healing of mind, body, spirit, relationship to the world wherever we can. And we still have so much to learn about healing, but the Gospels are full of things which both inform us. And I want to unpack a little bit from John chapter 9, it's part one of a healing. I think Tim's preaching tonight. It's on this same subject. Next week. Next Sunday morning, Tim's going to be speaking here on that very subject too. And we'd like to make that a bit of a guest service. So if you feel that you've got friends and neighbours who would benefit from prayer and would feel safe, and you'd feel safe them coming into this environment to get prayer, then we'd love you to join us. And so for the next 2 weeks in particular, as we go through John, on our journey to Easter, we're going to be thinking about healing. But let's read from John chapter 9, and I think it's going to come up on the screen as well. I'm reading in the New International Version. As he went along, he, that's Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. And his neighbors and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. In the stories of John, the characters are rich. There's some rich, interesting, feisty characters. I think the woman at the well is quite a feisty character. John chapter 9, the blind man is quite a feisty character. As you go on through the story and you hear the way he reacted to the teacher of the law who criticized Jesus enormously for what he's doing, you'll just see some of the personality. It reads really fresh, doesn't it? It reads like, here's a real human being. And in these healing stories, Jesus is really meeting human needs, desperate human needs. But as so often in the work of the kingdom and the stories of miracles and the work of Jesus, there's something else going on theologically that this miracle hangs on. And healing of the blind is a messianic miracle. We don't see it in the Old Testament, but we see it prophesied and pointed forward to in the Old Testament. It's the mandate from Isaiah that Jesus takes on himself when he says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And one of the things that the Messiah is going to do is to open the eyes of the blind. But of course, opening the eyes of the blind is far much more than just spiritual sight. John's gospel has these big motifs of light and darkness. And Jesus is the light of the world, who's come to take us out of darkness. But we can find ourselves in darkness, not just the darkness of physical blindness, but the darkness of spiritual blindness. And what's going on in this story is the message of eyes being opened also points to a deeper message of spiritual eyes being opened or closed. The blind man has his eyes open to who Jesus is, not just being able to see. The teacher of the law, Jesus sometimes called them blind guides, and you can read their story. But we're going to just major and drill down a little bit about what happens in healing. And the first thing to notice from John chapter 1 is that Jesus notices the guy. The guy does not notice Jesus and ask for help. So presumably there's something of the initiative of God in this. And Jesus maybe appointed the blind man out to his disciples. Look at this blind man. And they start to ask him questions. And they say, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus' answer has a lot of theology that's dependent on a full stop. Let me just unpack those verses again. Who sinned, this man or his parents who was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. Now, in the Greek of the New Testament, there was no punctuation. And so the punctuation of the translators is somewhat dependent on their theology. And you can read this in two ways. You heard me read it already. This happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. But you could read it like this. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened. So that the works of God might be displayed in him, as long as it's his day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night's coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Can you feel the difference in the theology? Yeah. So there's two things. So the first one is saying, you want an explanation as to why this man is sick, and there isn't one that I can give you. Now, that is so congruent with so much of our life experience, isn't it? Now, there are times when we can understand why suffering happens. We can understand a cause and effect. But quite often, we cannot understand a cause and effect. And there's something in us that wants to know or understand or have a cause and effect. Why? Why did this happen? In our English language, we have the phrase, what have I done to deserve this? Because we kind of feel, also like an instinctive level, there must be a cause and effect consequence. But sometimes there is nothing that we can pin that down to. It may be ultimately in the resurrection, the new heavens and new earth, we will know everything. But quite often, suffering does not appear to have a point or a meaning or a beginning cause. And I think Jesus can sometimes say to us, it happened, you have to live with the mystery because you will not get an answer right now. Now, you may get an answer, but What if you take that translation of that way of interpreting it, what Jesus goes on to say, this happened, I can't give you an answer to the why, but what I can give you an answer to is how we respond. And where suffering is a mystery that we can't always say why, what we can do is through the works of him who sent me. And the works of Jesus are kingdom works. Kingdom theology means healing. And this is the works of the kingdom. And while it's day, while the light is here, while I'm here, while the presence of God is here, let's get on with the good stuff of healing. Now, the alternative theology, of course, is God has allowed this suffering to happen because he has a bigger purpose that you don't know of that's going to be revealed. And that's a valid theological point of view too. You could say that next week when we look at Lazarus, that's what's going on there. That Jesus doesn't go to heal Lazarus in order for a bigger purpose to happen, resurrection to happen. So you can hold either of those theologies, I don't mind. You may want to hold them both. I personally do. I think there's a sense in which sometimes in the mystery of healing, God allows things for a season that are not his, that are part of his permissive will, but he's going to bring something wonderful out of it. But I also think that sometimes there's stuff that we encounter and we've just got to do kingdom work and we're never going to get an explanation or a reason for it. And we live with the tension of both those things. Living with tension is okay as far as I'm concerned. There are worse things than living with tension. But how does healing happen? Well, we all know what we should do, don't we? Spit, make some mud. We're going to do that after service. We've got a little... No. Why? Why does Jesus spit on the ground, make some mud, and put it on the man's eyes? Well, it could be that there's some theology here. It could be that Jesus is saying, just remember when God did something really creative. He formed some dust together and breathed on it, and a human being was born. There was a new creation act. Adam was made. And I don't know how God got the dust together. He may have spat on the dust, for all I know. But you feel like kind of it needs a bit of moisture in there, doesn't it? Otherwise, it just blows away. So maybe what Jesus is doing is kind of modeling, if you like, a new creation miracle here. Just as the Father created Adam, the Son of Man is doing something new creative. This isn't just a regular healing. Lots of us get healed over the passage of time, but someone who's been born blind is never going to get healed unless there's a creative act. So maybe that's what's going on. But maybe what's going on is that Jesus is giving this man something to hang his faith on, something to respond to. We look at this man, the man born blind. He doesn't know who Jesus is. That's quite clear from the narratives. Who is this man? I don't know. I think he's called Jesus. I don't know. I've never heard of it. He's never seen Jesus at work because he's been born blind. And in fact, this is an intervention that's been thrust upon him, actually. But what has happened is he's somehow recognized in Jesus someone who he can say yes to. And I think what Jesus does is allow something for him to do, to hang his faith on. Sometimes in prayer ministry, we call it an activation, something to hang your faith on. God is not too proud that he wants us to come to him, you know, with absolutely amazing faith that doesn't need any props. Do you remember the centurion that had a servant who was sick and Jesus said, I'll come to you. I said, no, you don't need to come. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He didn't need any props because he saw something in Jesus. And Jesus said, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. But that's really high level faith. For most of us, we need some help with our faith. You know, we need something tangible because we're relating to the invisible God and we've got symptoms. And God is not too proud to give us something to help our faith. Do you remember the woman who touched Jesus? If I just touch the edge of his garment, if I do something physical, Jesus called her out, affirmed her, said, woman, your faith has made you well. When we lay hands on people, it's a sign that actually we can have, you know, there's lots of other things about laying on of hands, by the way. I think it's a powerful act. But it's faith helping, isn't it? When you hear a word of knowledge and someone speaks your symptoms out and they couldn't have known it unless God revealed it, it helps you hang your faith on something. When someone anoints you with oil, it helps you to have your faith on. You know, blessed handkerchiefs. You know, I forgot that. Oh, that's just a bit superstitious. But God's not too worried about that. Who knows Ruth Bartlett in this church? Put your hands up, you know Ruth? Okay, so Ruth, part of the community church, one of our congregations, she had muscular dystrophy. She was very poorly. She had little children. She couldn't lift them. She had a stanner stairlift put in her house. She used to want to go mountain climbing. She couldn't do that sort of stuff. And she's married to a doctor. She's done medical training, and people had prayed for her for ages, and she was not getting well. And her grandmother gave her a blessed handkerchief to have, and she got well, and is well today, you know, years on. It has not reoccurred. And she could just lift her kids up, and she could run up a mountain, and she took the stair lift out of the house. Because God is not too proud that he says, oh, you've got to have a perfect faith before I'm going to move. He wants to help our faith. Do you remember the man with the son who was kind of having fits, and the disciples couldn't heal him? And Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus, yeah, all right, I'll help you. In fact, I'll heal him. But he loves to help us. So that's what happens here. There's a response in faith to Jesus. He does something. And in the doing, he comes back seeing. And for us, as we pray for people, well, first of all, we believe that the presence of Jesus is here. The day is here. Now, one day the day is going to come fully. There will be no more death, no more tears, because the day will come fully. The day that we're glimpsing, the daylight that shines on us, will be here complete. But while the presence of God is here, we want to do the works of the kingdom. And when we gather in the presence of God, and when we acknowledge him as Lord, and when we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, Jesus says, I'm there in the midst of you. This is a good place to pray. In a few moments' time, we're going to be having communion. Communion, I think, is a thin place. It's a great place to pray because we're bringing something of the future into the now. We're bringing the future heavenly banquet where every tribe and tongue and nation gather around the throne of God, and he's in our midst, and we're in a place of unity. We're doing that now, and in that place, what's the most natural thing in the world is to pray for healing. So while we're having communion, there'll be a bunch of us down the front. We want to lay hands on you and bless you and ask God to heal you, whether it's mind, body, spirit, relationship. And we did that at our 8 o'clock service today. And it was, you know, I was praying for people and saying, how do you feel? Well, it actually feels a bit better. And we're all a bit surprised, you know. But why should we be surprised? Because if God's here, anything can happen. If the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is here, then anything can happen. And we're proclaiming that Sunday by Sunday. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And until he comes, we are proclaiming his kingdom. So that's how we operate. That's what we believe. Where the kingdom of God is, the rule of God is, then healing happens. Now, there is resistance to God's kingdom, for sure. There is mysteries around healing. There is times when it feels as if the power of the Lord and the presence of the Lord is really strongly with us. And times where we struggle with that. But if the Spirit of the Lord is here and people have a need, then we want to respond as Jesus would. And I was sat during the worship. We were just singing that song, Holy Forever. And as I was sitting down, I just felt the compassion of Jesus in this room. And I want to say to you, in your need today, if Jesus walked into the room, what do you think he would say to you? How do you think he would treat you? What would you ask him for? And I think Jesus was whispering to me, I'm here by my spirit. What do you want me to do for you? That was a question Jesus asked all the time. What do you want me to do for you? That's the question he's asking you today. What do you want me to do for you? And we'd love you to come and bring your request to him. And we will try and act as best we can in our human limitations as channels for his spirit as we pray for you. So I'm going to pray and hand over to Hazel to lead us in communion. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, who shows us what the kingdom is like. Who says it's not because, you know, the healing isn't based on our goodness. It's based on the mercy of God. And healing is not because we've somehow been bad, but it's an opportunity for the kingdom to break out. And we do want to pray, Lord God, for your kingdom to break out among us today. For the good news of Jesus to be here. for the demonstration as well as the proclamation of the kingdom. So we say yes to your Holy Spirit. Lord, increase our faith, increase our receptivity to you. In Jesus' name, amen.